Let me ask you a personal question. How is your foundation? Ladies, I'm not talking about your makeup. And I'm not talking about the lower half of our body. And I'm not even talking about that piece of concrete and beams and whatever else that your house sits on. I'm asking you about your life. How's the foundation of your life? Is it strong? Is it solid? Is it secure? Maybe a fair question would be this. Do you even know what your foundation is? Do you know what it's made of? Do you know how secure or strong or stable it is? We're going through the Sermon on the Mount. We've broken it into three sections. We're in the third section. And I want to draw your attention to the very last verses of this sermon, because it's the basis for this last section, which we're calling rock solid. What does it take to have a life that is rock solid? Listen to what Jesus says in chapter 7, verse 24. He says, therefore, and when we see the word therefore, we stop and ask, why is it therefore? It refers back to all the stuff that he's said that we're looking at in this series of rock solid. We started looking the first week, we talked about giving. Then we talked about prayer. Then we talked about fasting. Then we talked about investing our lives. And last week we talked about worry and how we deal with stress and the things that are in our life. All those things that he's talking about are wrapped up in that word therefore. Because I've told you these things, because I've given you this instruction, everyone who hears these words and puts them into practice is like a very smart person, a very wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it stood. Yet it did not fall. Why? Because it had its foundation on the rock. On the rock. A strong, solid, sturdy foundation. However, verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine, and does not put them into practice, he doesn't or she doesn't obey them, that person is a really dumb person. A foolish person. A foolish man who builds a house on sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell with a crash. I had the privilege of going to Indonesia in August. A team of us went, and one of the things that captured my attention, having done side work before, having a contractor's license and working in construction, was how they built and where they built their homes. There is no concept in much of the construction that we saw of the idea of a foundation. You just build wherever there's space, and you build half on your neighbor's house and on yours, and property lines and hillsides and all that kind of stuff. It's not even factored in. You just put up a structure and you live in it. Just recently they had a volcano erupt. Some of you have seen the images of what that volcano has done, the devastation. Now, even a solid foundation on the side of a volcano is probably not going to withstand the force and the power of that volcano. But there were a lot of homes that were destroyed and fell just from the earthquake element and from the side effects, if you will, of that volcano. And in part, it was because they were very insecure, very unstable. There was no foundation. Jesus uses that picture to help us understand how important it is for you and me to obey the instructions that he's given us. The promise he makes is if you obey his instructions, your foundation will be strong. The warning he gives is if you don't obey what he says to do, your foundation is going to be non-existent. The truth that he reveals in those words is that storms will come. Does anybody need me to explain that to you? I think every single one of us in this room has experienced, or maybe currently is experiencing, some sort of storm in your life. Jesus never says the storms won't come. He never says, come follow me and you won't have storms in your life. What he says is obey the instructions, obey what I say to do. Take my words seriously and practice them in your life. And if you do, when the storms come, your house will stand. Your life will stand. If you don't, Your house is going to come crashing down. And some of us in this gathering here this morning have experienced that, haven't we? The storms came and our foundation wasn't secure, we weren't ready, and our life came crashing down. Jesus wants to give you, He wants to give me a life that is rock solid, that is secure. And in a day where more and more it seems we're bombarded from every side, from storms, from the winds, from the rain, from the floods, it's critical that we take the words of Jesus Christ absolutely seriously. And what that means is not that you're here on Sunday morning and you listen to me. That's a step we can take, or whoever is up here teaching. But more importantly than that, that as you hear what's talked about and taught here on Sunday morning, if it's in keeping with what's here and it reflects what's here, and in your own time reading God's Word on your own outside of here, what's critical is that you take those words and you obey them. You do them. Whether they make sense or not, to me, to you, we obey Him. That's what Jesus is asking us to do. He's saying, take my word seriously and obey them. And if you do, I love this word. I want to be called this, especially now that I'm middle-aged. It's kind of a nice word to be called. You are wise. I certainly don't want to be, what was the other word he used? Fool. I've had enough of that. I've been called that enough times through my life. I would like to hear a few less fools and a few more, wow, Kurt, you're wise. And who I really want to hear it from is I want to hear it from God. I want God saying, Kurt, that was wise. You took my words and you obeyed them. So let's look at our text this morning. We're working our way through chapters 5, 6, and 7. This morning we come to chapter 7. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Matthew 7. If you would like to use a Bible, you don't have one, there's some on the back table. And it will magically appear behind me as well, so you can follow up there. Not magically, a lot of hard work. Chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. I'm not sure I could pick up a pig and throw it. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Join me in prayer, if you would, please. Let's ask God to open up our hearts to this truth this morning. Father, I thank you for the privilege that it is to gather in this place and to openly gather and to worship and to sing and to open up your word and to have it so just available to us that you've preserved it and we have it just in abundance. And then we can teach, we can hear, we can have your Spirit work in us and challenge us and change us, and then by your grace and through your work in our life, we can obey. And we can have a life that is rock solid, built on a foundation that is unmovable, because it's built on you, the rock. I pray that that would be the case this morning. Help us to focus all that we are on you, and we wait to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I've given this message a title, No More Critics. No More Critics. I think the world has enough critics. We have movie critics, we have political critics, we have military critics, we have Monday morning armchair quarterbacks, I think is the term. And I've been guilty of that, where you know, are in your living room and you're watching highly paid professionals play a game, and some of them have been doing it for years, and some of these coaches are incredibly gifted and wise or smart in their knowledge of the game, but I knew better than them. They called the wrong call. They sent in the wrong play. In fact, they picked the wrong guy to be in that position. You know, when they benched Alex Smith, I was furious because I knew better. I'm a critic. And sometimes we look at critics and I think we kind of just brush them off. You know, you have, when a movie comes out, you have movie critics. And it's been interesting over the years to watch how there used to be like Roger Ebert and different names that people knew, and it would say, you know, a little short blurb. It'll make you laugh. It'll make you cry. You know, Roger Ebert, greatest movie of the holiday season or whatever. Now it's like it doesn't even have names anymore. It just has the little blurb. And sometimes I wonder if there's a person in an office somewhere just, fantastic, amazing movie. And it always is dot, dot, dot afterwards because they're not giving you the whole sentence or whatever. Once in a while, they'll try to be authoritative and say, you know, Chicago Sun-Times or New York Post or something that somehow that's supposed to give it credibility and we're supposed to go, oh, well, that person said it's a great movie, so I'm going to go see it. Or that person says it's a terrible movie, so I'm not going to go see it. But for the most part, we just kind of brush that stuff off. Sometimes we get irritated with critics, particularly if they don't agree with us, when in the political realm or the military realm or with government or, you know, stuff in California. But it becomes a whole different matter when it comes into our lives and we're the target of a critic. And we have somebody in our life that kind of has just got it out for us. They're gunning for us. We're not always so quick to recognize and identify when we're the critic. Why is that? It's because we usually feel pretty justified in our critical spirit. Right? Let's just be honest. The reason we choose to be critical, the reason we choose to do this and get involved in somebody's life or come at somebody like this is because we feel we are justified for whatever reason. And in the midst of this message, this sermon, giving, praying, fasting, investing, watch out how you deal with stress and worry. And then he says, you know, just, I got something else I want to tell you. Stop judging. Quit being critical. That's really the picture, if you want to sum it up. He's talking about our critical spirit. As I thought through this message this week in this section, man, it hit me. One of the things that really rocks our world and eats away, chips away, erodes the foundation of our life is this issue of our judging and our being critical of one another. And what that does to relationships, what that does to the community of God's people or the community in general. It happens every time, but it was worse for me this year, the weeks leading up to the election. I get angry. I'm just bombarded with these paper flyer things that come in your mail and the nice, beautiful, expensive color postcards, you know, that come and they just, all they are is ragging on people. So I'll go to television. I'll get my accurate information about the politics from television, you know, and Meg Whitman does her thing, and then Jerry Brown does his thing. And then I think it was Barbara Boxer does her thing, and then Carla I can never say her name, but Fiorini or Fiorina, thank you. You know, she says her thing, and you'll watch TV, and you'll see three or four or five or six of these commercials, one right after another. Well then, okay, forget TV. I don't like TV. I'll go to the radio. And it's the same thing. And you can listen through these advertisements and these commercials and these, whatever you want to call them, there's almost no substance in these things as to what these people believe and what their plan is, what their vision is, what their character is, what they want to see happen in government. Almost none. It's almost purely, this guy's a jerk, that guy's a jerk, that guy did this, that lady did this, she was this way. And you know what happens is we're going into that election. I feel it. I feel it in our community, in our culture. It's dividing us. It's tearing us apart. It's pulling us in different directions. And in the last 10, 12 years of elections, you think about this. Almost all the big major elections as a country, national and in California, we're almost split right down the middle. Very seldom do you see it 70% to a 30%. Once in a while, almost always it's 51 to 49, 52 to 40, whatever. We're divided. Judging, being critical, is divisive on any level, to any community. And it will be so in the family of God, in the church. And as Jesus addresses these people that are some have already chosen to follow him, to be his disciples, some are still thinking about it, who is this guy and what is he all about and what is he calling us to do? He's saying, by the way, not by the way, because that makes it sound unimportant, but that makes sense to me, so I'll forget I said that. Stop judging. Stop being critical of each other, because this is going to eat away, it's going to rot away at the foundation of a rock-solid life, because part of that rock-solid life is how we live out in community together as followers of Jesus Christ. You look at these passages, worrying and investing and praying and fasting, they're almost all somehow connected directly to God, and then they're connected to our relationships with each other. These things are not done in a vacuum. They're done in the context of relationships. People, husbands, wives, children, co-workers, brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's talking about this because if we're judgmental, if we're critical, we're going to eat away, we're going to erode, we're going to chip away at the foundation that God wants to be in place for us to have rock-solid lives. When the storms come and the winds blow, one of the things that God wants to do in your life or in my life is he wants to come alongside of you in the form of brothers and sisters, other people. Just picture in your mind how that is side-railed or sidetracked when there's a critical spirit among us. Are we coming together to serve each other and love each other when we're all at each other and critical and judgmental of each other? Or are we going, it's about time. You know, I saw that coming. You know, that person making those choices. This is, you know what? This is just the result, the consequences of the choices they made. No more critics. If you remember nothing else this morning, as you go out and you face your day, remember that. What Jesus wants, the heart of Jesus here, I believe, is he's just saying, no more critics. No more being critical of one another. So we're at a crossroads. We're at a place where we have to make some decisions. Jesus has given us these instructions. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, you or it will be measured back to you. So let me give you three choices, three commitments, three decisions that I believe he wants us to make from these words. The first one is this: choose grace. Choose grace. Choose to, if you're going to err, and this is always the question, I don't want to, you know, err, which way do I go? If you're going to err to the side of grace. Err to the side of mercy. Let me give you a couple of thoughts. First one is this: don't judge above your pay grade. Now, I can't remember where it came from. I was listening to an interview, and it's not even important who it was, but somebody was being asked a really tough question. And their response was, you know, I'm going to let somebody else kind of decide that because that's above my pay grade. And it was a person in leadership. And I remember thinking, wait a minute. That's what you're paid to do, is to make these kinds of decisions. That I was irritated because he was just kind of pushing it off on somebody else. But here it applies. Jesus is saying, don't judge above your pay grade. Now, what does that mean? When he says, do not judge or you will be judged, this is probably maybe one of the most misquoted and misused verses. See, Jesus said we don't judge. But we always have to take the Bible and interpret it by the Bible. And put all the pieces together to make sure we're not just taking one verse out of context and then building our belief system on it. Because God won't contradict himself. He won't say one thing here and then in another passage say something different. He will be consistent. So if there's other passages that say I need to judge, and here it's saying not to judge, then I need to stop here and make sure I understand what he's saying. If you look at your Bible, go down to chapter 7, verse 15, you'll see God telling us to judge. You'll see God telling us that we need to examine someone and we need to look at their life and need to make a judgment by their actions. So what does it mean to not judge above your pay grade? First one is this: there are things I can judge and there are things that I can't judge. I can judge behavior. I'm in a store and I see a man and a woman, and this has happened to me, a man and a woman in the parking lot, and the man is screaming and yelling and he's really, really rude to this woman. I can make a judgment. He's an angry man. Is that a fair judgment? Now, what I can't judge is what happened and how he got to that place. What I cannot judge, Jesus tells us, is you cannot judge the intents and the thoughts of the heart. We can't judge motives. We don't get in trouble, and it's not a critical spirit when you see somebody acting in a harmful way and you judging that behavior as being wrong and stepping in to stop it. Anybody against that? I have a one-year-old grandson and an almost two-year-old grandson. Nobody has ever criticized me for stepping in when I see him doing something that's going to hurt him. I just made a judgment. I looked at him and said, Morrison, what you're doing is wrong. It's unsafe. I make a judgment, I step in, and you're okay with that, right? From the very, almost the very beginning, there's been authority given to various leadership, various roles to execute judgment with God's blessing. Are there people in our society today that are called upon to judge? Do you want them to judge? You may disagree with their character or with how they judge, but do we want people to make judgments in our legal system? Do you want a police officer to show up when somebody's breaking into your house? Do you want that officer to judge that person? Yes, you do. Now, he's innocent until proven guilty, but if he's in your living room and he's got a pillowcase and he's got your stuff in the pillowcase, you want that officer to make a judgment. You don't want the officer to go, you know, thanks for calling me, but, you know, it's not my place to judge. You know, it just, you know, I know what it looks like, but, you know, it's above my pay grade. You know, that's for the judge to decide. You know, see, he's not saying don't judge, but what he is saying is don't judge in ways that you don't have the capacity to judge. One of those is I don't have the ability. In other verses, it tells us you don't have the ability to judge the heart of somebody else, the motive. Only God can do that. And you've done this. When someone's come up to you and they've said something nice to you or they've helped you and you've walked away going, I know why they did that. I know, they're just being nice to me because. And then you fill in the blank. You can't do that. Don't do that. He says, stop judging. Stop being critical that way because you don't know. Another thought, another area that we don't judge above our pay grade is remember this. You're not the final judge. You don't get the last word on that person. And here's where we really tear each other apart in the area of being critical or judging. It's when you write somebody off. It's when you judge that somebody can't change. It's when you decide in your moment that that person is just too far gone. It's when you and I judge that that person is never going to change. They're never going to stop being this way. What am I doing? I'm passing judgment. The Bible calls it condemnation. And you know what? That's way above my pay grade. Isn't it? I don't get to decide that. I don't get to judge, Amy, you're too far gone. There's no hope. You know what? There's no reason for me even to work on this friendship, this relationship anymore. Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't judge above your pay grade. Don't judge or you too will be judged. Now, there's a pattern here you're going to see in these first two verses. It's very relational. What I do is what I get. The second point here is give what you want to get. Give out, treat other people the way you want to be treated. And that's why I say choose grace. Because I'm here to tell you, you know what I want from you? I want grace. Do you know why? Because I'm going to fail. I'm going to screw up. I'm going to fall short. I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to ignore you. I'm going to say hurtful things. I'm not going to say something when I should. I'm going to be too busy. I'm going to be neglectful. I'm going to sin. I'm going to disobey God. And you know what I'm going to need in all those situations? I need grace. Now, do I need you to come to me and confront me? Yeah. I do. Please don't let me just doot-doot-doot-doot off into left field and by Kurt and watch me destroy my life. Come alongside me and say, Kurt. But do it in grace. That's what I want from you. So, I need to choose grace in my relationships with you. Because he says, what you give is what you're going to get. For in the same way that you judge others, you too will be judged. And the way that you interact with people and you assess people and you respond to the things in their life is the way that it's going to come back to you. We say it this way, what goes around comes around. And there's some truth to that, right? Somebody in our family, in our community, is just a caring, giving person, gracious person. And they get into need. They get into trouble. They even make some bad choices. You know what? It's not hard to you don't even, in fact, you don't even have to announce it or ask people. There's a crowd of people that comes around that person to help out. They're lined up. But what if you've been a critical person? What if you've been kind of been mean-spirited and you're kind of known for your harsh words and your lack of grace? Can I just tell you a behind-the-scenes revelation here from a leadership perspective? We have to intentionally try to raise up people to go help that person. You follow me on that, what I'm saying? You have to go, hey, can you help? We need to love this person. We need to come alongside. And it may not even be spoken. Nobody says, well, I don't want to help. But it's like, come on. We need to serve them. We need to help them. Yeah, I know. Don't say it. I know. Let's just go love them. Let's just go serve them. Let's just give them grace. Why? Because what goes around comes around. The way that you treat other people. Jesus, you say, well, that's not fair. Then disagree with Jesus. Sorry, I got it written in here, so it looks like this is my Bible. Disagree with Jesus. He's the one that's saying, for in the same way that you judge others, you will be measured. And then he clarifies with this. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This word measure is the word for standard. So what he's saying here is the standard you use to judge other people is then the standard that's going to come back on you. So if you have a really harsh standard or a really high standard, be ready, because that's the standard that's going to come back to be used to judge you. If I am gracious in my judging other people and assessing people and then stepping into their lives, that's what's going to come back to me. He says, be careful. And I pictured this week a person that says, well, I know a lot about the Bible. I know a lot about right and wrong. I know a lot about sin. And I have a great knowledge of the Bible. And that person is doing something wrong. Now, I've had this happen to me where I've gone to a person and said, hey, and confronted them. And I mean, in all honesty, they've looked back at me and said, I didn't know that was wrong. But I understand now, and so I'm going to obey that. And if I had gone in with guns blazing, what could I have done to that person? How could I have harmed that person? I need to come in with grace. I need to bring the truth in with grace and confront that person, talk to that person, come alongside that person with the truth in grace. Because that same standard is going to come back to me. I raise it up high for other people. Jesus says it's going to come back to you. And it's how you're going to be judged. It's how you're going to be measured. So he says, just choose grace. James chapter 2 says this, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. You want mercy? I do. I want it from God. I want it from you. James says, to the one who doesn't show mercy, no mercy is coming. For the one who shows mercy, judgment is going to be tempered with mercy. And then he says this, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy wins. Aren't we forgetting about justice here? Aren't we forgetting about that, you know, that person did something wrong and they really should, they deserve those consequences? I understand that, and I'm not arguing against that. But I stand before you as a man who is incredibly, eternally grateful that God doesn't deal with me and didn't deal with me, and that Christ, hanging on the cross, he didn't deal with me based on what I deserve. Because I deserve judgment. I know that. The wages of sin is death. That's what I deserve. But you know what? Mercy triumphs over judgment. And God looks at me now through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, and he sees me under the blood of Jesus Christ, and God gives me mercy. How often? Every day, every moment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Judge not, and you won't be judged. Condemn not. That's what we talked about before, writing people off, and you will not be condemned. But forgive, and you will be what? Forgiven. Don't raise your hand. Just answer in your heart. Anybody in this room need to be forgiven today? Anybody do something last night, this week, this morning, if you're married, you know, that you need to be forgiven for? How many times are you going to change clothes, honey? I'm sorry. Forgive me. No, don't forgive. I need to work on giving out grace. And the third thought here under choose grace in these opening verses that I see here is this. Always be gentle. Always be gentle. Is it wrong to confront somebody? No, we're going to see that in just a minute. He's going to talk about how to do that. We're not, so stay with me through this whole thing. We're not saying that, he's not saying, don't judge. We have to judge. We have to confront. And there's all kinds of verses, all kinds of words the Bible uses: rebuke, exhort, you know, confront, come alongside of, all these things that we are to do. But anybody who has had any experience in relationships knows this. There's a productive way and a non-productive way to confront people. I learned a lesson a long time ago that took me, it was really hard, and I was really stubborn and stupid, and my kids will tell you, and it seemed like a really dumb thing. But I remember when I remember vividly reading this article about parenting, and it said, don't ever confront your kids about something they're doing wrong in the morning. Teenagers. Because teenagers are just wired a certain way, their hormones are doing what they're doing, and I've yet to meet a teenager who is a morning person. Now, they might wake up, some get up, like my daughter Brittany is always wake up, but that doesn't mean she's a morning person, okay? And I did this all the time. Get up, breakfast is making, kids are getting ready, you know, and my kids will tell you, on the way to school, you know, 6:45, 7 o'clock, all right, we need to talk. You know, we need to talk about, and we'd talk about it, and you know what? It was never effective. It was never productive. All it was frustrating and angering, and I'd go to work on, you know, a failure as a parent, and I don't know what to do. And my kid would go off to school, oh, my dad hates me, or, you know, or I'm mad at my dad, or whatever. And then they go through school, and half of the time it would be that afternoon to that evening, we kind of, okay, I'm sorry, you know, and or it would just kind of never get resolved. It took me forever to just stop doing that. I'd be sitting in the car going to school, and I just hold it inside. Okay, don't talk about, you know, okay, get out, we're at school. I'll slow down to 15 and then just keep going, you know. But don't do it because it's not productive. We know that there's a productive way and a non-productive way to confront people. And I'm telling you, what Jesus is challenging us here with is be productive in confronting each other. Being a critic, being critical is never constructive. Never builds anybody up. So always be gentle. Let me turn your attention to Galatians chapter 6. Can we do that for just a minute? If you have a Bible, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, church, chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 1. Church, if somebody is caught in a sin, somebody is exposed, somebody is found out to be sinning, you who are spiritual, you who are walking with God, you who understand even the things that we've been talking about this morning, should restore him or her how? Gently. You want another word for gently? Softly. You want a picture for gently? Can you hand her back to Andy for just a second? Hand Audrey back. Watch this. Get it? She didn't, you know, and I didn't ask Stephen to do it on purpose because Stephen would have spiraled, you know, and said, go deep, Dad, go deep. And he would have, you know, and then Andy would have spiked him. Oh, what did I do? No. You know. Gently. Did you see that? Did you see the concentration on Cindy's part? Did you see the fear in Andy's part? You know, no fear. You know, it's gentle. He says, those of you that are spiritual, those of you that are walking with God, those of you that understand what's at stake here, there's someone who is caught in sin. And if you don't do something, that sin is not only going to destroy their life, it's going to spread. And you understand that. It's going to destroy the fellowship. It's going to destroy the church. It'll spread. Go to that person, restore them gently. However, watch yourself. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. You're not above temptation. You're not above that same sin. See the mindset here? Do you get the attitude? I come to this person to confront them. I'm not being critical of them. We'll see in a minute what this looks like. Critical is not thinking about me at all. It's only thinking about that other person and what they need to get. The biblical way of confronting someone is you're thinking about yourself. We've heard this phrase. But for the grace of God, there go I. If that I could be in that same position. If you come in to confront someone and your attitude is, oh, I don't know how these people do this. I could never do this. This is so, it's just crazy that they would make these choices. I can't believe anybody would choose to do that. Stop, put on the brakes, and go home. Call somebody else and say, hey, this person needs someone to come alongside of them, and I'm not the one to do it. You come along that person gently, and he says, you watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, doing it this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? You remember when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment in all the Bible? Love the Lord your God with all that you are, and the second is like it. It's on the same level of importance. It's equal in being critical. You love your neighbor as yourself. And you will, this is the law of Christ. You will fulfill all the law and the prophets. You'll fulfill all the other commandments that were given in God's word. You will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You want a definition if you're making your own dictionary? I think Amy's writing her own dictionary. If you're writing your own dictionary, and you need a definition for the word critic, there it is. Someone who thinks they are something when they are nothing. That little guy on that movie poster that says, it's fantastic, it's the greatest film of all time. He thinks he's something, and he's really nothing. He's a blur, you know, on a movie poster that will be for sale for 10 cents at Goodwill in a few years. You know? When you think you're something and you're nothing, you're deceiving yourself. You're not going to help that person. You're going to be a critic. Always be gentle. Let me say it again. Choose grace. Jesus says in your dealings with each other, and you're judging, and you're confronting, and you're involved in each other's lives, don't judge above your pay scale. There's things you cannot do, and always, always be gentle. Always be gentle. Verse 3, why do you look at the speck? Jesus is going to do stand-up comedy here for a second. He's going to paint us a really funny picture, I think. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? This word here literally means sliver. A sliver. Anybody had a sliver recently? Andy, if you work with your hands, you're working around wood. Did you raise your hand? Did you get a sliver at work? Metal sliver? Ah, see, metal slivers are like the worst because they just keep digging in. I hate slivers. I spent a couple decades working with wood, and certain woods, just the grain, no matter how careful you were doing the edging, you would end up with a sliver in your hand. Some of them, they don't hurt a whole lot at first, and they just kind of fester, and you don't even know you got them, and then a few days later, you got this big red mark, and my wife, being a nurse, see her smiling? Because one of her greatest joys in life is taking a sharp instrument and digging into my flesh. She loves it. God has cursed me with acne for my entire life, so every once in a while I get them on my back, and she's like, oh, and she goes at it. Or I get a sliver, and it's always in a place that for some reason God put 10 million nerve endings in that place, and she wants to dig into it. That's the picture here. Now, I want you to get this. This is not, it's funny to me, but it's not serious. You get a sliver in your eye? Okay, you even get a speck of something in your eye? You know what I'm talking about? Or you get an eyelash in your eye? What a wuss am I? I get an eyelash in my eye, I'm like, oh, you know, and it burns and it's watering, and it doesn't take a whole lot to get in your eye and it causes problems. So he's not minimizing somebody who has a need in their life, somebody who is wrong, somebody who has got something in their life that needs to change. Jesus is not minimizing sinful choices. Okay? I'm going to be very clear. He's not saying this is big and that's little and that doesn't matter. This is an irritant. This is a problem. But why do you look at that speck, that sliver of wood in your brother's eye, and yet you pay no attention to the plank, literally beam, in your own eye? Now, most of us probably can relate to this. A 4x4 post. You know what that is? Those green ones that they run through that, you know, so they don't rot, and they're common things at Home Depot and Lowe's, and you put them in your, you make your fence out of them. You get the picture? There's a guy, you know, and he's got a 4x4 post coming out of his eyeball, and he says, why are you looking at your brother and this speck in his eye, and you're not paying attention, you're not giving, literally, attention to the plank that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, Guys, listen to me. Let me just clarify something. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. You hypocrite. Stop. First, take the plank, the beam, out of your own eye, reach up, pull it out, take your eye off the end of the beam, put it back in, you know, put the beam down, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Let me summarize it like this. Serve people. Serve people. Choose grace, and then serve people. What's Jesus' problem here? His problem is you don't care about people. And I know you don't care about people, because what you're judging that person for, what you're accusing them of, you are 10 times in bigger trouble. So don't tell me that you care about that person walking with me and being free from sin. And don't tell me you care about what that's going to do to the community, to God's people, when you're walking around with this beam out of your eye. So you don't care about living in obedience to me. And you don't care about the effect that it's having on God's people. And you certainly don't have the capacity to help that person get up close and take tweezers and take out that speck, because you got this 4x4 sticking out of the side of your head. And you can't see what you're doing. Serve people. His point here, I really believe, is I just want you to serve people's needs. Listen to what he says at the very end. Then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Does he want me to remove the speck from Andrew's eye? Yeah, he does. But what he wants me to do is truly care about Andrew and Andrew, your eye is so nasty, it's pussy and running. There's a little piece of wood in there. He wants me to help Andrew. But he wants me to take the log, the beam, out of my own eye first. So let me say this. Let me just a couple of points. Number one, be the real deal. Be real, you guys. Let's just cut to the chase. Be real. At the heart of the critic is hypocrisy. The heart of the critic is falsehood and deception. We saw it in Galatians 6. You go in and you think you can't fall. You think you're better than that person that you're helping. You think that you're not going to trip up like them on, like they have. What does he say? You are deceiving yourselves. You're a hypocrite. Be the real deal. When you come up to somebody to help them, when you confront somebody, when you come alongside someone, you judge their life and you say, wow, that's dangerous behavior. That's wrong behavior. You come to that person to serve them, to care for them, to encourage them, to come alongside of them. Why? Because your goal, your motive, what you really want to see happen is for them to have that speck removed from their eye. What you care about more than anything else is that they stop hurting, that their eye, that they can see clearly. You care about them. Serve people. Serve people. I wrote a note to myself. Open your eyes. Being critical and being harsh and being judgmental is like being blinded. It's like having something in your vision. It's like having a 4x4 post sticking out of your eyeball. Can you imagine even just trying to get in a car and drive with a 6-foot 4x4 coming out of your eye? Okay, get that in for... Okay. Okay. It's out the window. It's got, sorry, that bicyclist. Sorry about that. You know, and yet we go to other people and say, you know what? Well, I need to talk to you about this area of your life. And how many times do you think that person looks back at us and goes, really? Well, thank you. I've been wanting somebody to help me, but do you understand that there's a beam coming out of your eye? And that person goes, no, don't get near me. You know, because I'm coming up to get this speck out of Matt's eye. Okay, hold on, Matt. Oh, sorry, Amy. Okay, you know. No wonder people, when we confront them so many times, they go, that's okay. That's okay. You know, I'll deal with this myself. I don't need your help. Because we're not there to serve them, and they know it. We're there to put them down. We're there to gloat. We're there to hover over them. We're there to make public their sin while this beam is sticking out of our own eye. Serve people. Jesus says, just get real. Be honest, open your eyes, and the last thought is get your hands dirty. And by that I mean, you got to get up close. Taking a speck out of somebody's eye is up close and personal. You will never get to do this, But when my wife picks a zit on my back, and I'm telling you, that's up close and personal. And women, why is this? She always wants me to look at it. She goes, here, look. I don't want to look at it. I don't want it there in the first place. But no, you got to see this. You got, wow, look at this. And she's like amazed. And it's like, I'm not amazed. I'm never amazed at how big whatever that is. I don't even know what that stuff is. It's up close. It's personal. You cannot be involved in people's lives, and you cannot serve people without being up close. You cannot serve from a distance. The picture here is take that speck out of his eye. That's pretty... I'll hold my breath because I don't know what my breath is like, but... Matt and I are good friends now. Get your hands dirty. Be willing to get involved in people's lives. Walk along. It's not going to always be simple and neat and clean. Being a critic is easy. Barbara's a mess. Coming alongside of her and serving her and meeting her needs and helping her walk through changes and choices she needs to make, it's going to cost me something. It's going to require something of me. And I believe that's what Jesus is saying. Get up close. Come alongside. Oh, now that I'm close, I can see there's a speck. Can I help you with that? I want you to be able to see clearly. Get your hands dirty. Get up close. If you're taking notes and you want to write something down that's not in your notes, consider writing this down. To avoid being critical, always act to bring growth. To avoid being critical, always act in a way that brings growth. We don't have time this morning, but so just let me give it to you. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18. It may be in your notes. I don't remember because I have short-term memory loss. That's the steps God gives to us to go to somebody who has sinned against us. And if you read through that, what you're going to find, it's always about seeing restoration, lives changed, relationships restored. It's never about making somebody look better than somebody else. It's never, catch this, okay? This is critical. No pun intended. This is important. It's never about being right. Do we understand that? I hope so. It's never about being right. If it is, then Jesus is wrong and he's failed us. You read through his interaction between him and Pilate, that conversation they had. It's not about proving that you're right. And if that's ever in your thinking and going to someone, just stop, because you're not going to be productive. To avoid being critical, always act to bring about growth. And finally, let me wrap up with this. In verse 6, he gives this seemingly kind of a change of direction here. He says, don't give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Here's my last point. Invest wisely. Invest wisely. Why is this here in the context of him saying, here's what I don't want you to do, and confronting people with their sin, and here's how I do want you to do it? I want you to, you know, choose grace, and I always want it to be about serving people, and when you're involving yourself in people's lives and confronting them, here's how I want you to do it. Here's what it should look like. And by the way, don't throw what is holy to dogs, and don't throw your pigs to pearls. I've said that twice now this morning, haven't I? Don't throw your pearls to pigs. Sorry. I'll just leave that alone. I could say all kinds of stuff on it. But who are the dogs and who are the pigs, and why should we care? Let me give you a couple of verses. My time is gone, so I'm going to wrap up with this. Proverbs 26, verse 11 tells us who the dogs are. In that case, it says that they're fools. They're people that just keep going back to their, you ready for this? To their vomit. They just, it's a fool's like a dog. That is, they just keep going back. They've been told the truth. Been told something that they should do, and they reject that and go back to the vomit. 2 Peter chapter 2, and here's an extensive passage, and I can't read it because of time, but I want to make sure, I don't think this is in your notes. 2 Peter 2, 17 to 22. Peter, who hears Jesus saying these words in the Sermon on the Mount, later writes this: the dogs are the false teachers. They're the people that know the truth and they reject the truth and they intentionally deceive people with lies. Now, to the Jewish people, dogs and pigs were both unclean. And so he uses a picture that they would understand. It's not appropriate. There's a time and a place where you don't take the truth that you have and you go and try to change somebody or intervene in their life. Because what's going to happen is they're going to turn on you, and they're going to attack you, and they're going to trample you, and they're going to tear you to pieces. You're in over your head. Now, in Titus, chapter 3, let me give you this verse too, because this is important. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we're given very specific instruction. Paul tells Titus, he says, you warn that person once, you warn that person twice, and then you don't have anything to do with them. Now, that sounds harsh. And I'm not telling you I got all the answers and I got this all figured out how to determine when that is the case. But in Proverbs 26, 2 Peter chapter 2, let me give you Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, and then Revelation 22, verse 15. There's a little picture there too. The dogs are the people who love what is false. They reject Jesus and they love sin. Are there dogs and pigs in our culture today? There are. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for them to be broken before God. Is it possible one of those people might be in your life and that you're, you know, confronted with that situation? Yeah, it is. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, just be careful. Invest wisely where you invest your involvement. Because there are some people that absolutely hate God, they despise Him, and they love their sin. And you step into that situation to try to confront them, to rebuke them, exhort them, be careful. Be careful. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. We're going to respond this morning. Being critical, being judgmental in our relationships is something that every one of us needs to look at carefully in our lives and do an evaluation of where we stand with God. Choose grace. Serve people. Confront? Yes. Rebuke, exhort, encourage? Yes. But do it in grace. Do it in humility. Do it in the words that Jesus gives us here. And if we do, He says you'll have a rock solid life. You'll have a foundation that will be strong. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for these words. I pray You'll help us to understand them and then help us to apply them, God, to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.